The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are wise as a god. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill and training, you have increased your wealth. Because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I am going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill me? You will be but a mortal, not a god, in the hands of those who slay me. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite and emerald, topaz, onyx and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways, from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuary. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more.
Thanks be to God. As we come to consider Ezekiel 28, let's pray for God's help. O Lord our God, please give us ears to hear what you are saying to us this evening with your word just read. Please help us to meditate on it rightly. Please give us soft hearts, eager to listen, to hear your voice, and to obey for your glory. Amen. On a scale of 1 to 10, how big a problem is pride in your life? I'm not looking for answers out loud. If you're taking notes, maybe you might like just a tiny little number on your sheet so no one else can see as well. How big a problem is pride in your life, 1 to 10? Pride is a big thing in our society, isn't it? Self-esteem and self-confidence, which are quite good things, so easily tip over into having an inflated ego. Social media is all about presenting the you and the life that you can be proud of. I think the Apprentice contestants really model our culture's worst side in this. Here are some really excellent quotes. "There's no need to watch your back when I'm already two steps in front." Or, "As a salesperson, I would rate myself as probably the best in Europe." Well, compared to apprentice contestants or certain politicians, celebrities, social media influencers, we're doing much better in the pride stakes, right? When a former prime minister was told that one of his opponents was really humble, he retorted, "Well, he's got lots to be humble about." And let's be frank, actually, we've got quite a lot to be humble about, don't we? Not many of us are rich. I mean, I know we are compared to the rest of the world, but certainly in our society, we're not particularly rich or influential or spectacularly gifted in any way. And as Christians in the UK, well, we're kind of looked down upon and kind of pitied for believing outdated and backwards things. Ezekiel's audience had a much harder time of it. The exiles in Babylon who'd gone with that first wave, well, they'd been conquered, humiliated, and ripped away from their homeland. They were doing okay-ish for themselves in Babylon, but they're still reeling and disbelieving that God would have even brought this about in the first place. If you've been here for previous weeks, you'll know that Ezekiel has just been relentlessly exposing the entrenched sin and failure of God's people. And as we've gone through, you might have noticed that pride has been a significant feature, as their focus and trust has moved away from God onto other things. Now, outwardly, they've got lots of things to be humble about. Their circumstances are very humble. But there was still plenty of pride still there in their hearts. And maybe that might be the same for us. Ezekiel begins attacking our pride from an oblique angle. We're in a section about God judging the nations that surround Israel. And I'll say a bit more about that later. The chapter we're looking at, chapter 28, is dominated by God's judgment against proud Tyre. They were a pagan nation. They weren't Israelite. They weren't God's people. They were powerful. They were wealthy. They were a fortified island city to the north. And as we listen to God's judgment against Tyre, we might find the Holy Spirit pointing out seeds of pride in our own hearts. So the first point this evening, give up your God's delusion. We're going to spend most of our time this evening thinking about this. Have a look again at verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I'm a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you've gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you've increased your wealth. And because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud." We're introduced to the proud heart of the king of Tyre. And the king stands for the whole of Tyre. He represents all of them. when he says, I am a God. Tyre's my throne. I'm secure on this island. I'm secure on this rock, surrounded by the sea. I dwell in safety. In my wisdom, I've become divine. This is how pride works. It elevates, it magnifies, it exaggerates me. I don't think the king of Tyre was actually going around saying these things. It wasn't part of the kind of ancient Tyran culture that the king would be viewed as divine. That wasn't a thing like it was in Egypt. Ezekiel, I think, is exposing Tyre's inner thoughts. He wasn't going around saying, I'm a god, but he was thinking and acting like it. But God interrupts the imaginary monologue. No, you've made a category error there. You're a mortal, not a god. How did this pride grow up in Tyre? Well, it was because of the results of their wisdom, their understanding and skill. Tyre was the foremost trading city-state in the region. Their ships, their seafaring was famous all over the known world. By their shrewd trading, they'd rake in the cash. They were always ahead of the markets. They feared no recession. They always knew how to turn a profit. Tyre's success, they claimed entirely due to their own wisdom. They'd lined their pockets and were proud about it. Tyre, I think, was a little bit like the United Arab Emirates. UAE has so much oil and gas in its kind of reserves as a country that it has no need to tax its citizens. In fact, it was only in 2018 that they introduced VAT at 5%. All of the infrastructure, all of the kind of health and education, all that is funded by their oil and gas reserves. They're just so wealthy, they don't really need to bother about tax. Tyre was that wealthy as a city-state. But it didn't come from kind of natural resources. It was a self-made success. And that stoked their pride. They were buoyed up by their achievements. And their heart reached up to heaven to claim God's throne. Putting it like that, it's easy to see how foolish that is. But that's the way with pride. It's so easy to be self-deceived. But God's response will quickly pop that bubble. Verse 6. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I'm going to bring foreigners against you. The most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a mortal, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. What is it about God? So what does God make of Tyre's self-aggrandizing pride? He's going to bring them low. They trust in their wisdom, but their wisdom won't rescue from the invasion of Babylon. Their deluded claims of divinity will come quickly crashing down as they go down to the grave. It's a little bit like this scene from the first Avengers film. Loki there, he's proud Tyre. The Hulk, that's the nation of Babylon. It's so easy to be proud when you go unchallenged. Tyre was rich and comfortable and felt safe. So pride grew in their hearts. But God says, when Babylon comes and you die an early death, your God delusion is going to be shattered. With money, power, influence, wisdom and resources, we can do an awful lot, can't we? Nuclear weapons, nuclear-proof bunkers, supercomputers, buildings half a mile tall. We can sell and buy goods from all over the globe. With the right resources and wisdom, you can topple a government. You can build an artificial island in the sea. None of those things matter in the grave. In ancient thinking, the place of the dead is a kind of shadowy, dark place below this existence. Tyre had raised themselves up so high they think they're divine. God will send them down, 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 into the pit, where all pretense and all hubris will melt away. God will judge all pride. As it says elsewhere, God opposes the proud and shows grace to the humble. Sometimes that means his judgment breaks out in the present. A little bit of reality breaks in on people in this life. Like Babylon going against Tyre, besieging them for 3 years until they were subjugated and humbled. Or sometimes the boastful are caught out by the truth. I don't know if you read the story of the Chinese social media influencer. A very pretty 20-something girl with a sweet voice. She starred herself as the goddess. She followed the usual MO of these influencers. It was all about self-promotion and gathering and adoring and notably paying fan base. One day during a live stream, she was doing her kind of usual thing where she was demanding thousands and pounds worth from her kind of viewers in tips before she'd even turn her video on. But then there was a technical glitch. And when the camera came on, there was this 56-year-old, slightly haggard-looking Chinese woman. It was a kind of, and there was Leah moment, if you know the story of Leah and Jacob. Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Apparently this Chinese influencer, she'd been using a clever video filter the whole time to appear as this attractive 20-something. But now she was caught out and brought very low. Maybe you can think of a moment when you've just been stung and something's popped a bubble of your own pride. As someone who's had quite a long struggle with pride in my Christian life, I've got plenty of those moments, you can ask me later. It's just a small taste of God's opposition to the proud. Because pride sets us up against God. A proud heart is an incredibly foolish heart. Imagine claims to divinity, though of course we'd never dress it up that way. Really, it's kind of claims of being in charge of my own destiny, master of my own fate, secure of my own future. Such claims are very, very dangerous. There is a sovereign Lord and a true God who knows the secrets of every heart. Pride doesn't just say, I want to be like you, God. It says, I can be like you. And in fact, that's my rightful place. Death in our world is a megaphone from God that says pride is so stupid. Human achievements are like sandcastles built below the tide line. Some are bigger and prettier and better built than others. But death is the tide that washes them away and eventually erases every trace of them. I think it's no coincidence that in our society we don't talk about death. And we've got such a big problem with pride. The massive advances we've had in medicine mean, yeah, we're living longer than previous generations. So often now we get sick, but wonderfully, almost miraculously, we can recover. And we hide death away in hospitals and hospices. By our own wisdom and riches as a society, we'll keep death at bay. No. We will all go the way of all mankind. As Ezekiel goes on, he doubles down in his assault on Tyre's pride. But he kind of moves away from more literal description to tell Tyre's story impressionistically. Tyre is portrayed as God's creation, wise, beautiful, adorned by God. We don't hear anything negative at first. It's entirely positive until we get halfway through verse 15. We get to hear about Tyre's origin in this kind of this picture where Tyre's created, ordained for God's purpose. And the point is that God is the principal actor in Tyre's history. God is the one who's in charge of all the nations, not just Israel. Tyre's wisdom and beauty and riches, they've come directly from God's hands. There is one creator, and it's not Tyre. Pride is so totally inappropriate when every good quality, every good gift, every good possession has been given to you by God. You might have noticed as it was read how the story's told. It evokes a much more ancient story. Tyre's there in Eden, on God's holy mountain, walking with God. There are strong overtones of Adam and Eve in the garden. But then it's not quite Adam, is it? Because then he's called this guardian cherub. That's led lots of people to speculate that Ezekiel's actually telling us the primordial story of the devil. Well, I don't think that actually really works. This is right in the middle of where Ezekiel's prophesying against Tyre. He is simply prophesying judgment and saying Tyre, because of their pride, is going to fall. But he paints it in these colours, in the picture of pride and fall of the first man and of Satan. They are intentional echoes. Why? Well, I think it's to draw us as the audience in. This ancient story is a story that resonates with every human being. We've all followed in the footsteps of the parents of humanity, even stepped into the devil's shoes. Every good thing we have and enjoy, everything we might take pride in, comes from and is sustained every moment by God's hand. But we are like our first parents. We are like the devil in that regard, both Tyre and us. We have fallen. Tyre used their wisdom and their beauty to profit through their trades. God highlights this in verse 16. Through your widespread trade, you are filled with violence and you sinned. Well, the start of verse 17. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Ring any bells of chapter 16? And verse 18, by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. It wasn't enough for Tyre to enjoy God's good gifts and give glory to him. Pride led Tyre to mistreat others as well as set themselves up in God's place. I mean, it's only natural. If I'm better than you, says my pride, well then you're here to serve me and my ends because I'm worth it. Pride leads to an entitlement culture that corrodes good human relationships and leaves people unclean before God. So God will punish. He'll remove the good gifts he's not been given the honour for. He'll bring low. He'll cast people out in shame and bring destruction. Verse 19, summarizing all the judgment against Tyre. All the nations who knew you, all those who were so impressed by your achievements, are appalled at you. You've come to a horrible end and will be no more. This is another one of those hints in Ezekiel of the final judgment, from which the proud can and never will recover. How are you feeling? We've had kind of another Ezekian kind of assault on us. Separated by time and geography and culture, this passage is really quite remote from us. But pride is a fundamental problem of the human heart. And so maybe at this point you're feeling a bit unsettled as you recognize the echoes of pride within. Or maybe you've struggled to connect. Maybe you're thinking, well, this has been quite interesting, but frankly, I think I'm relatively safe from Tyre's failings with pride. Well, it is said, pride is a lot like bad breath. You're often the last to find out about it when you've got it. So for the good of our spiritual health, let's just pause and reflect here for a moment longer. Do you have successes that give you a sense of value and worth? What is it that you look back on and think, yes, I did that, or I made that, or I achieved that, or I earned that? Could be a success at work, music, sport. Could be a social or a family or a relational success. Could be something practical, intellectual, creative. Maybe it's you're tempted to take pride in your image or your bank balance or your personality. And then it needn't be one of these kind of big things. It could be something really just small and little, as pride expresses itself in little ways. It could be, a little while ago, Katrina went away for the weekend. And not only did I have fun with the kids and clothe and feed and wash all of us, but, I did some DIY, I cut the kids' hair, made sure the house was tidy when Katrina got back. I am the god of my own little household kingdom. How stupid. And yet that's what the pride in my heart says. The pride in our hearts just claims successes as our own, as self-made, when they all come from God's hand. It's not my wisdom, my power, my resources, my will, my ability. Pride makes us think much more highly of ourselves than we ought. Now, you might have done some really great things. You might have some really great gifts from God. But then our proud hearts take those things and say, now I really am somebody. Actually, I'm on a bit of a higher plane than other people. Let's all bask in the radiance of how great I am. Here are some other indicators. How well do you treat others? As we said earlier, pride corrodes our relationships. Are you quick to find faults? Pride can be this lens that filters out seeing God's goodness in others. Do you find yourself being harsh? Pride can lower our patience with others' failings. A classic, how good are you at receiving criticism, even when it's well meant? Pride is often easily wounded, gets defensive, and is quick to retaliate. Or how eager are you for attention? How quickly do you steer a conversation to talk about something that relates to you? Even if it's a kind of reverse pride in, well, how rubbish you are at something. You're still getting the attention then. I don't know if any of those have hit home. But do you want to change your 1 to 10 answer from the start yet? We know, don't we, as Christian believers, there has only been one truly humble person in the history of the world. And he isn't us. But out of sheer grace, the Lord Jesus did leave the glory of heaven, as Philippians tells us, to become a servant for us. To give up his life to death, even death on a cross. Where he shamefully bore all the punishment due to our pride. So we could wonderfully gain all the benefits of his humility. If we're going to be those who give up our God delusion, secondly, we must gather humbly with God. I wanted to give proper airtime to Tyre, so we don't have time to go into detail of Ezekiel's prophecy against Sidon. It neatly completes 7 judgments against the nations in chapters 25 to 28. And then it's followed by 7 judgments against Egypt in chapters 29 to 32. That's why I focused on this chapter in this section. And right in the middle, at the end of chapter 28, was the bit that Kathy read. We're given the key there to the overarching message of the whole section. God will judge the nations so that when he brings his people back, they can live in safety. Through judgment falling on their neighbours, as it has fallen and is falling on God's people, there is hope for them, though they don't deserve it. Without judgment falling, if the enemies aren't dealt with, there can't be salvation, there can't be safety. But after judgment, there will be peace for the exiles whom God will gather and bring back. God's name will be vindicated as he gathers his people and secures their future forever. And as we hear this note of hope, we need to remember all that's come before. God's people are rife with sin and idolatry. God's people are unfaithful and unjust. They deserve the exile they're experiencing. They deserve to be wiped off the map and never seen again. But God extends his grace yet again for his name's sake. This is the same hope that I gather we've received in the Lord Jesus. This hope is only for those who've been humbled by God. For those who are no longer relying on themselves. This hope is only for those who are prepared to give up their idols and seek wholehearted devotion to our gracious Lord and God. This hope comes entirely from God. It's unilaterally from him. It's 100% him. And so can only be received with empty hands. If any of it were down to me, if even 0.1% of my salvation was down to me, just down to me rightly responding to God, down to God seeing something in me for me to deserve being saved, well, that would give me something to boast in. Then there'd still be room for pride. But if the Spirit has worked Ezekiel's message from the past 20 odd chapters into our hearts, we can only despair of ourselves, despair of our sin, apart from the grace of God. You and I bring nothing to the table. There's nothing in me, nothing in you, that means we can deserve grace, because then it wouldn't be grace. But as we come empty-handed, as we come by faith, God promises to gather us from the nations. He promises to give us ultimate security, promises to give us an everlasting home, a place of joy and restoration with him. This is the gospel according to Ezekiel. Come to God humbled. Come to God laid low, mourning our sin. Come with nothing to offer and receive everything. Receive a spiritual family. Receive an eternal home. Receive true safety, because then God gets all the glory. I'd like to finish just with something that kind of ties all this together. It's kind of a longish quote from one of the great church fathers, Augustine. What he writes about Jesus' kingdom versus the kingdom of the world, or as he calls it, the city of God versus the city of man, is so apt when we think about our pride and God's kingdom. It's a little bit long, so I've put it up on the screen if that's going to help you follow along. Feel free just to sit and listen, or if you want to follow along reading on the screen, do that as well. So Augustine writes, "Accordingly, two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly by love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories in itself, the latter in the Lord. For the one seeks glory from men, but the greatest glory of the other is God, the witness of conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own glory. The other says to God, 'You are my glory and the lifter up of mine head.' In the one, the princes and the nations it subdues are ruled by the love of ruling. In the other, the princes and the subjects serve one another in love, the latter obeying, while the former take thought for all." The one delights in its own strength, represented in the persons of its rulers. The other says to God, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And therefore, the wise men of the one city, living according to man, glorying in their own wisdom and being possessed by pride, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made to be like corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things, quoting Romans 1. But in the other city, there is no human wisdom, but only godliness, which offers due worship to the true gods and looks for its reward in the society of the saints, that God may be all in all. Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, please, would your Spirit do his work in our hearts, that we would be humbled before you and your Son. Where we're unaware of our own pride, where those seeds of pride are so deep in our hearts and we are self-deceived, please open our eyes. Please convict us. Please help us to walk rightly before you, coming to you empty-handed and praising you for your grace. And so, Lord, make us humble, that we'd rightly love you and that we'd rightly serve others, that we'd put ourselves last and others first, that we'd think the best of others and love them as you have loved us. And we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen.